Have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Such a controversial subject this morning. I've titled the message, Was Samuel Called Up from the Grave? Was he really called up from the dead? Before we get started, last week in our study of 1 Samuel, we looked at chapter 27. As David was in a place in his life where his faith was starting to waver, his patience was running out, and it led to him being really discouraged. He was living in the wilderness. He was hiding in caves. All he saw was desert and brush and tumbleweeds and nothing green. And you're probably thinking, man, that's why I'm depressed. I live in the high desert. Well, his life was threatened, and all he could do was run and hide. Even though he didn't know when it was all going to end, history shows us that in only a couple of years, David's running would be over and he'd begin ruling over the people of Judah in Hebron. He's going to reign in Hebron for 7 years, and then all of Israel is going to accept him, and he will reign in Jerusalem for 33 years, a total of 40 years he'll be reigning over God's people. And you know, it's a classic example of the way you and I are as Christians. We pray, we seek the Lord as to what he would have us to do and what he wants to do in our life. And it always seems like just before the answer comes, we get so frustrated, we're at our wits' end, we're out of patience, we're having a lack of faith, and we end up bailing just before God's getting ready to grant us that desire. And it's like I've been there so many times. I've seen so many of my Christian brothers and sisters there. Just before, I mean, you feel like you're hanging on with your little pinky by faith. You're just hanging, you're swinging, the wind's blowing, and it's going, you can hear the knuckle going, you know, it's cracking. God, I can't do this any longer. God goes, man, just a itsy bitsy teeny weeny little bit of time left, and you're going to be blessed you held on. And you know what? Praise God, David's a good example. He held on. Okay, he wavered a little. How many of us waver? He ran out of patience. How many of us run out of patience? We're human. We're all there. We're all in the same boat. Well, as God does with us, God was using these tough times in David's life in order to make David a man of God, to make him a man of God. You see, God knew what he was going to do in David's life, and he was preparing him for what he was going to do in the future. So if you're going through a tough time this morning, I'm excited for you. Reason being, God's going to use you powerfully, man. It's been proven. The harder it gets, the tougher it gets, it just means should Jesus tarry, he's going to do something very powerful in your life. So, man, guys, be encouraged this morning. David is at a place. He decides to take things into his own hands. I know you guys can't bear witness to that. I know it's hard to understand that. But he takes things into his own hands, and he does what he thinks he needs to do. But you know what? I've learned that when we look at God through our circumstances, instead of looking at our circumstances through God's eyes, I have learned that we lose faith. We get very impatient, and you know what happens? Church, I'm going to tell you, the enemy has a field day with our minds. Everything comes and hits our minds, man. Oh, you're no good. Oh, this ain't going to happen. Did God really say he's going to do this in your life? You ever been there? Anybody? A couple of you? Don't make me do an altar call right now, man. I'll get you right with God. We've all been there. We've all wavered at times. That's what I love about God. Here's the awesome thing about God. It'll make you appreciate him and love him even more. In spite of you, in spite of me, in spite of David, he continued to bless David and lead David. In spite of David kind of wavering and going out in the right field a little bit, he still used David, and he was still going to bless him. Here, David, he's with Achish, who is the king of the Philistines, the enemy, Israel's enemy. And Achish thinks that David and his men are attacking the cities in the southern part of Judah, when in reality, David's in the enemy's camp, but he's actually fighting and conquering the allies of King Achish. Man, it's amazing to me. Here David is out of God's will. He's wavering. He's wavering in his faith, man. He's impatient, and yet you can still see God's hand on David's life as God's using him now to wipe out all the nations that Joshua was supposed to wipe out when Joshua led. Remember, God took Moses and buried his body, and Moses died, and God used Joshua to take children of Israel over the Jordan in through Jericho and into the promised land. God told Joshua to wipe out these people. And because they didn't, in spite of David being out of God's will, this is the awesome thing. God is still using David to accomplish part of his prophetic word. Isn't that encouraging to us, man? When we kind of step out of God's will a little bit, God is still in control. He's still moving. Well, we close chapter 27 as we see David's wisdom. It says there in the scripture, he went into these cities, he wiped out everything that breathed, which God commanded in the Old Testament for Joshua to do. And we're going to see in a minute why God commanded Joshua that. But David wiped them all out so that no one could bring word to King Achish saying, hey, you know what, man? David's been lying to you, dude. I mean, you know, you think he's wiping out his own people. He's wiping out your people, King. I love it, man. David, the wisdom that he had in this. He left no survivors to tell the king what was really going on. Well, that was last week. This morning, we come to chapter 28 as Saul goes to a medium. He goes to a witch seeking counsel on what he should do. Probably one of the greatest debates of the scriptures has been, did this medium or witch actually bring Samuel the prophet up from the dead? From the grave. Did he do that? Well, you know what? You read various commentaries and you get different views. Some say that it was a fraud and that the witch was actually a ventriloquist who was making it sound like Samuel was speaking. Others say that because people have such a great desire to communicate with their dead loved ones that they can easily be deceived. And then there's others that believe God in his mercy, in spite of the witch and any power she may have claimed to have had, brought Samuel up from the dead to confirm what was going to happen to Saul. Well, you know what? Let's look and see what the scriptures teach us. Notice verse 1, chapter 28. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore, I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. And Samuel died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah, in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. The Philistines again are gathering their armies together to fight against Israel. Ironically, this is going to be the very battle, as we're going to find out. The battle continues here and sets up in chapter 29, chapter 30, and chapter 31. This is the battle then, chapter 31. Saul and his sons are going to be killed, as we're going to see when we get there. But you know what's interesting about this? David, when looking at the whole picture, you can see that God had his hand on David and his men. I mean, in his providential care, keeping them from going to this war. I love that. It shows me that God, guys, I mean, we talk about it. God's still on the throne. And here we have scripture after scripture after scripture where you see God surrounding his people and protecting them. He's protecting us, man. He's got his hedge around us. He's not going to let anything, nothing, you can take this to the bank. Nothing is ever going to happen in your life Without God, with it going across God's table and him stamping his approval on it, allowing it to happen. Nothing catches him off guard. And you can bet he's got a purpose and a plan behind it, man. So trust him. Don't freak out. Don't get mad at God, you know. And don't be impatient and not, you got to wait. You got to wait. Well, here David, I mean, here he says, well, you know what your servant can do. Now, what if, as we're going to see in a minute, what if the table turned and David had to go into this war? He would have had to fight against his own people. And you know what? God held him back from doing that. And again, that's why I love the Lord. He holds us back from doing stupid things. Saul hears what's going on. He gathers his troops together at Gilboa. Look at verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, notice this, the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by the Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor. Here God isn't speaking to Saul. So in desperation, Saul turns to Satan. He turns to the devil. And you know what's interesting about this whole thing? I thought of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. Samuel the prophet told Saul what he needed to do in the people, and he didn't do it. Notice what chapter 7, verse 3 says. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, again, it's the heart. It's not what your mind saying, okay, I'll return, Lord. It's your relationship with him. If you return to the Lord with your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Asherahs from among you. Foreign gods, what's a foreign god? This morning, anything that is number one in your heart, if it's not God, it's a foreign god. God needs to be number one in our lives. God is saying, hey, whatever you're bent on doing that you're putting before me, he says, remove them. Get them away. Notice, and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Get that thing out of your life. Make it second or third. Put God first again and start preparing your heart for the Lord. How do you do that? Reading the Bible every day. Getting in the Word. Listening to Christian music, listening to Christian teaching, sitting in Bible study, learning and growing in God's Word so you know how to live so God can bless you. And then he says, and serve him only, and God will deliver you, man. Church, listen to me, man. God will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. God will deliver you from the enemy if you do these things. Amazingly, the people's faith under Saul's leadership gradually went south. And now look what Saul is doing, their leader. He's trying to get help from the devil. You see, the point is that if God had deserted the nation of Israel, it's only because Saul had deserted God. How many of you know God will never leave us or forsake us even to the end of this age? I'm the one, Rick's the one, that turns his back on God and chooses to do what Rick wants to do. I make that decision. You make that decision. God never leaves us. Sometimes I wake up in the morning, I wonder if he's there. You ever wonder? It's like, man, I don't even feel spiritual, Lord. But yet I know what the scripture teaches, and so I go on what I know, not how I feel. I know he's there. The word tells me he's there. You see, Saul inquires and he hears of a witch at Endor. And you know what really put him over the edge? I mean, this was off the scale. This is what really hurt him, is that the scriptures condemn the practice of witchcraft. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's a fifth book. From the beginning, the fifth book of Moses, the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 18. Notice what it says. This is what God told him. And it applies for you and I as his people this morning. Look at verse 9. Deuteronomy 18:9. When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things, hear this, church, all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, God's people, Christians, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. How many of you know we're living in a day where there is a lot of witchcraft going on? People are turning to horoscopes. They're turning to the stars, astrology. They're turning to Ghostbusters. It blows me away, man. I mean, you know, I can't help but to watch these Ghostbusters. They're going to go in and see if there's, you know, demonic activity. Who knows if these guys are even saved? And it's like, you know, I'm thinking Acts chapter 19. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? The scripture says there that God brought about unusual miracles by the Apostle Paul. Even to the point where Paul would be walking and his shadow would fall on the people as the sun was on them, and they'd get healed. God used handkerchiefs that came from Paul to heal people. I mean, it's amazing. So these seven sons of Sceva, this Jewish priest, they're watching this, right? And they go to this guy that's demon-possessed, and they go, "We adjure you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, come out of him." Such a classical response. I love it. The demon looks at these guys and says, "Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you dudes?" It's amazing. And the Bible says that these demons, they came out of this guy, they jumped on these seven, you know, guys, and the guys had to flee out of the house. They were naked. These demons ripped their clothes off, beat the snot out of them, man. You see, we're no match for Satan or his demons. Even Michael there in Jude said the Lord rebuke you when they were fighting over Moses' body. Satan knew if he could get Moses' body, he could mislead the children of Israel. False resurrection. And what's amazing to me is here these guys, these Ghostbusters, are going in and tracking down. Man, they don't even know the can of whooping they're opening up, man. I mean, it's amazing to me. I was watching it the other night, and this guy goes in and he locks himself inside this hotel, and he's got his camera rolling and his buddy, you know, is following him, and they're hearing noises and stuff. And this guy, you know, he's going, "Show yourself to me, you wimp." You know, and he's calling them names and stuff, and I'm going, I know what's gonna happen. You ain't got the power to do that. Well, they get down in this basement, and they're going around this corner with this camera, and he's asking these, you know, these spirits to reveal themselves, to show him a sign. All of a sudden, the camera's rolling. This brick goes flying across the room. The guy that was taking the camera, you're, this boy is smoking tennis shoe, man. He's out of there, you know? And I'm waiting to see if he's staying there naked. Acts 19, you know, biblical. And I'm going, man, you guys are fools. You can't do this, man. I mean, you know, what amazes me. And here's the key I want to make about the text here that we're going to look at. What amazes me is the only thing that Satan knows of the future is what God has declared in his word. Satan cannot predict the future. You see, that's why when someone goes to a medium or a witch, a spiritist, The only thing that demon, and it is a demon spirit, the only thing that can come up is something that happened in the past. They can't tell you the future, man. They can guess and say this and that. Only God knows the future. Jeremiah 29:11, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil." Here it is, to give you a future and a hope. God knows the future in his providence, meaning he knows the future that he wants to do with us. Jesus said for us as Christians here in John 16:13, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth," who's the Spirit of truth? It's the Holy Spirit, "has come," notice what he's going to do. Notice what the Holy Spirit's doing for you if you're not grieving it and doing your own thing. "He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak what you're hearing." You're being taught the word of God as we go through the scriptures. What you hear listening to Christian music, what you hear listening to other teachings, what you hear, the Holy Spirit will bring back and speak. And notice, here it is. And he, the Holy Spirit, will tell you things to come, the future. The scripture says God reveals those things to his children. We're his children. You see, not only does God's word strictly condemn these practices, but God has actually judged nations and countries in the past because of them. You want to know how serious God is about this stuff? God even put his own people out of the land for turning from him to these various abominations. Church, we need to understand this morning that the scriptures warn us of the danger of these things, and that in the last days, the prediction is that there will be an outbreak of satanic and demonic powers manifesting themselves. We know we're in the last days, and this is what we're seeing, man. We're seeing Satan and his demons manifesting themselves. Man, if there's ever a time to be armed with God's word, it's today. I need his strength and his power. The Bible says that he makes us mighty for pulling down strongholds. He does. God does. I cannot battle Satan on my own. You can't either. He'll whip you like a wet noodle in a paper bag, man. You know, toss and throw you around like a rag doll. There is no way. As we look at the scriptures, we have the account of Lazarus. There in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, I've taught on it many times. It says that there are two compartments in the center of the earth. One side, it's called Hades or Sheol. Anybody that died from Adam and Eve to the time when Jesus resurrected either went to one of those two compartments. This is where some religions call this purgatory, and they teach that text is, and it's not purgatory. At that time, this is where Father Abraham's bosom was. If you died as a believer in the Old Testament, you'd go over to Father Abraham. If you died as a non-believer, you would go to Hades or Sheol on that one side. It was a place of torment. Remember the rich man? He went and was in the torment. He wanted Lazarus to come over and just one drop of water, just one on his tongue, because he said, "I'm in this torment." And you know what's interesting about it? You ever see a volcano and that lava coming out of it? Scientists say that lava comes from the center of the earth. Guess what those non-believers are standing in? You see, you and I as Christians are going to get a glorified body at the rapture. They have a special body to where they can stand in that heat and that torment. Jesus said, "Where the worm dies not." They feel the foil. It'd be like sticking your hands into that lava and your skin's not consumed. But you feel the full brunt of the heat. That's where they're at. Non-believers, those that turn their back on God, those that wanted to do their own thing, that's where they're at. And you know, I've heard people say, "Well, Rick, that's just a parable. Jesus gave parables, man." Let me tell you something. Search the scriptures. I'm challenging you. Search the scriptures. When Jesus told a real story, he used real people's names. He mentioned Lazarus, and he mentioned Abraham. It's a real, remember what he told the Jews? He said, hey, just as Jonah, remember the fish story? Everybody goes, oh, it's just a fish story. You know, it's not true. Jesus quoted it. He said, just as Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, so will the Son of Man spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. You see, when Jesus gave up his spirit, he went to the center of the earth. And Ephesians 4 tells us he led those that were captive on Abraham's bosom side. He led captivity captive. He took them, and he took them to the third paradise now, which is past all the stars and galaxies. That's where God's throne is. That's where Jesus is. When you die as a believer, you don't go to a purgatory. That's not a holding tank there. You go, the Bible says, you open your eyes, you're in the presence of the Lord. If you die as a non-believer, maybe you knew God in your mind, but you never in your heart had a relationship with him. Man, I want to challenge you this morning. If you haven't, give your life to him. You will die as a non-believer, and you will go to that side. And you know something was terrifying to me when I thought about that? Could Jesus have taken Abraham's bosom, all that side up, because he knew there would be thousands and thousands more that would reject the free gift of eternal life and end up on that side in torment? Man, that's radical. You might recall that man, the rich man, wasn't able to come back to the living. Remember what he told him? He said, look, Father Abraham, I got five brothers. If they knew this place was for sure, that this was real, I'm telling you, man, if you send Lazarus to them, they'll change your lives. What did Jesus tell him? I love it. He says, hey, man, they got Moses, they got the prophets, they got the law, they got the scriptures, the word of God. If they don't believe the Bible, they will not believe the one raised from the dead. And guys, church, think of this. Who rose from the dead? Jesus. Do people believe today? Very few. Absolutely right, man. God's word. You might recall there in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul speaking in the third person. He said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. It was such a heavy revelation that he didn't even know if he was in his body or not. The scripture says he was caught up into the third heaven. Again, that's where God's throne is. Paul said he saw and heard things that when he came back to earth, he didn't have earthly words to describe what he saw. You think heaven's awesome? It is going to blow your mind. You're going to stand there and do this. I mean, it's going to make your jaw drop open. He didn't have words. And here was a guy that was eloquent in speech. I mean, we read his 14 epistles that he wrote in the New Testament. We're blown away the man of God he was. And he couldn't describe it. Guys, that's how awesome. Man, that's the hope we have. That's why we need to be living for the Lord, man, and going forward in him. Man, I don't want to take a chance and get left behind or think there might be a chance I could get left behind. There in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 and 10, speaking of the Antichrist, Paul wrote to the church there in Thessalonica. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, those believers knew a lot about prophecy, man. I mean, Paul just really trained them. It was awesome on what they knew. Paul said there in verse 9, he said, the coming of the lawless one, the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why are people perishing? Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. That they might be saved, man, and go to heaven. They rejected it. Paul, writing to Timothy, said in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, newsflash, Fox News, we're in the latter times. We're that generation that's going to witness the return of our Lord and Savior. The Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Church, I'm seeing it happen, man. With brothers and sisters that I love, man, I'm seeing them walk away and leave the faith. You see, this is something that is going to increase in these days. Man, that's why we need to go the other way even more and be involved and be in the Word. You see, Saul was so out of God's will that whatever he seemed to try, he receives no answer from God. How sad. How sad to be that far out in right field that you can't even hear from God anymore. You don't even sense the directing of the Holy Spirit. When you do something wrong, you don't even feel that you're grieving the Holy Spirit. There's no conviction there. Man, if you're out there in that place, just come back. But Rick, I've been coming to church for 2-3 weeks in a row now, and I'm still not feeling something. Well, it took you a while to get out there as far as you did, right? You felt God's Spirit while you were walking away and getting out of fellowship, right? So likewise, it's going to take coming and coming and coming until finally the day's going to come. You're going to reach that place where you're going to come in and the Spirit's going to start moving again afresh in an awesome and bold way in your life again. Don't give up. It took you a time to get out there. It's going to take you a time to get back. Just stay consistent and come. Just come and be plugged in. You see, as we've studied, during most of Saul's life, he didn't want God's will. Why? He wanted to do his own thing. We've been there. I thought of the scripture there in Jeremiah where God tells Jerry, in Jeremiah 7:16, he said, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people. God's people, the Jewish people. Nor lift a cry or pray for them, nor make intercession to me for them, because I will not hear you no more. These people are bent on doing their own thing. They won't listen to me. That's it. Man, God forbid that he would ever say that about one of us. Amen. That he would say, he's out there, she's out there, don't pray for him no more. They're bent on doing their own thing, man. So I'm not going to speak to him anymore. Look at verse 8. So Saul disguised himself. He put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name for you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul swore to her by the Lord. It's amazing. The guy ain't living for the Lord. He swears to her by the Lord. Look what he says. He says, I swear to you by the Lord. As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Oh, yeah? God clearly condemns it, Saul. Why are you? I mean, he's just out in left field. He knows, you know, he knows in his mind the Lord. But he never had that relationship with the Lord. Look at verse 11. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. And the king said to her, hey, don't be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Saul had now crossed over the line. He now went over the top, because the law of Moses clearly condemned all forms of spiritism. You get a chance, look these scriptures up later and read them. Exodus 22:18, Leviticus 19:31, Leviticus 20, verse 6, and of course what we looked at, Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 to 14. Now, here's the debate that's been going on. Did this medium actually call Samuel up from the grave? Or was this a demon impersonating Samuel? Well, you know, this is very interesting. When I first read it, I mean, I spend time reading the chapter before I teach it and praying and reading and praying and just asking God to reveal to me his truth. The Bible says his word is truth. Amen. And so as I was seeking the Lord, looking at the text, I just felt that God was putting on my heart to take it what it is in simplicity. It's God's word. And so I researched it out, a lot of commentaries, a lot of time just reading, seeing what these other guys believe God's Spirit showed them. And I sit the Lord on it because I could have arguments for both sides. Well, I believe that this was Samuel. Because of what we're going to read in the text here, the text explains itself. And that's what we know that as we study God's Word. Scripture confirms Scripture. The text explains itself. But let me say this. I do not believe that he was raised either by the power of Satan or by any power that this witch claimed to have had. In fact, when she saw Samuel, she literally freaked out. It was something even she didn't expect because she saw something supernatural coming out of the grave. I mean, out of the earth. It blew her away. Look at verse 15. Look at what it says here. Now Samuel said to Saul. Now here's another thing. Here's another thing. You read in the scripture where it's a demon, especially in the New Testament when Jesus confronted demons. The scripture plainly says, now the demon said, amen? This is Samuel said. God's word, again, is truth. There's no deception in God's word. We take it for what it says. Look what it says here, verse 15. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul said, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me. God has departed from me, does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore, I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. And Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself as he spoke by me, by Samuel, not by a demon. Again, God's word is truth. As he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, nor execute God's fierce wrath upon Amalek. Remember Amalek? First Samuel chapter 15, God said, wipe them all out. He saves the king. He saves the best of everything. He doesn't follow God's word. He went on the commission, but he didn't do what God told him to do. He did part of it. God wants us to go 100%. He won't settle for 95 or 99%. He says, wiping out Amalek, and therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Samuel says, Saul, why are you inquiring of me? I can't go against the Lord. God said this is going to happen, and how many of you know when God says he's going to do something? He's going to do it. There's no wishy-washy about that. Here, Saul is stressed, man. I mean, the guy is burning it. He's blowing it. He's stressed out. But you know what was happening? The conclusion of what had been predicted. David's going to be the next king. And you know what? This is the consequences of deliberately being disobedient to God. Disobedience to God. We wonder why sometimes we go through what we go through. Many times it's disobedience. We know what we need to do, but we don't do it, do we? God goes, all right, man, I'm going to allow this to happen in your life. And we go through it and we're going, God, you must hate me or something, don't you? God doesn't hate us. He loves us. He already demonstrated that by sending his son to die in our place so we could go to heaven. He loves us, man. He wants to get our attention. You see, it was the result of his space running out. Remember, Samuel told him that in 1 Samuel 15. God gave him a space like he does you and I. When we start getting sideways and we're doing stuff we shouldn't be doing, God gives us a little space. He'll go, okay, you're getting a little sideways on me here. Let's see if you're going to straighten up. And he'll allow his spirit to minister to us. And man, you can't be out there. Get back. Get back to what you know you need to do. And then if you don't do that, he pulls the plunger. I don't care how many fingers you put up because you're going down, baby. It's a vortex. You're getting sucked down because you would not listen. I mean, I'm talking to me too, okay? So I don't think I'm stepping on your toes. Look, mine are getting pretty messed up. We get disobedient, man, and God has to deal with us. Now Saul is reaping what he'd been sowing for how many years? How many years out there doing his own thing? You know what? As I prayed, as I looked at the scriptures, I believe that this was Samuel and that he was sent by the mercy of God to warn Saul that he was about to die. I believe he was giving Saul one last opportunity for Saul to say, wow, I am going to die tomorrow and my boys are going to die with me. Lord, I want to get right with you before I die. He was giving him one last opportunity to make things right with God. I mean, think about this a moment. Would God do that? You bet he would. You bet he would. Because years later, he will send his own son to warn you and I of the consequences of our sin so that we could repent and then get right with God. You remember in our study that before Samuel died, he had declared the death and rejection of Saul. He told Saul what was going to happen. You know, a prophet telling things in the future. He told him, man, this is what's going to happen, man. Now, I want to make something absolutely clear for you. Samuel did not come up from the dead because this witch was a good medium. It was because the Lord willed it to happen. It had nothing to do with Satan, nothing to do with this medium, this witch. It was because of God. If this was a demon that was imitating Samuel, or if the medium was just using some kind of trickery to make Saul think this was Samuel, then why would she have been so blown away at what she saw? It freaked her out. It freaked her out, man. The fact that she cried out was evidence that Samuel appearing was something she didn't expect to happen, man. She really didn't. Another thing that proves that this was Samuel to me, notice the scripture says that Samuel spoke directly to Saul. He didn't speak through the medium. He spoke directly to Saul. Usually, the spirit speaks through the medium, who is actually a demon spirit that can disguise itself as whoever or whatever it wants. Show me that in scripture. Well, I'm glad you asked that question. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15 says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Satan can transform himself. "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," demons, non-believers, you see, if you're not serving God, you're serving Satan. That's it. You're in one or the other. "It's not no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." You see, this was the last straw. This is why it cost Saul so much. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 and 14 says, "So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord." Notice what the number one thing is why he died. Because he did not keep the word of the Lord. And secondly, because he consulted a medium for guidance. "But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God killed him and turned the kingdom over David, the son of Jesse." Now, you're probably thinking, well, wait a minute. You just read that he didn't inquire of the Lord, but he said he tried. You know what the difference is? The heart. He was trying with his mind. He was at the edge. He was in trouble. Old genie, come on out and help me. He's rubbing the bottle like crazy and nothing's coming out, man. He had God in his back pocket like a genie. He didn't have a relationship with him. So he, in fact, did not inquire of the Lord out of a pure heart. It's amazing to me. You see, God condemned what Saul did, as God was no longer speaking to Saul. But church, I want you to know why he wasn't speaking to Saul. It was only because Saul was not speaking to God. Saul was not speaking to God, man. I truly believe, as I sought the Lord, I never want to say anything that is unbiblical. I truly, truly believe that God did this as a last attempt to allow Saul to turn and get right because, number one, he was facing eternity. He was facing eternity. You see, only God could do this. In Revelation 1, verses 17 and 18, it says, "And when I, John the Apostle, who Jesus gave the book of Revelation, the book of unveiling to, and showed him the future. And when I, John, saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death.'" You see, Jesus is the only one who holds the keys of the grave and of death. And you know what? He is the only one that could allow this to happen and bring it about. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 3, verse 9? Awesome scripture, man. You wonder why the Lord hasn't come back yet? Here it is. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us." Why is he long-suffering towards us? "Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know what, guys? Don't even think for a minute, not even for a moment, that God wanted Saul to be destroyed for all eternity in the lake of fire. God wouldn't do that, man. That's why I believe that God, in his grace, in his mercy, his love, in his sovereignty, is a sovereign God. That's why I believe that he was giving Saul one last opportunity. God allowed Samuel to come up. It wasn't this medium. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires not most, not some, not maybe you, you, and you. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." All men, everybody. That includes women, children, all the above. Everybody to be saved. Notice that Saul only had one question. "Samuel, what should I do? What should I do?" The Philistines were in an attack mode. Saul is freaking out. Every attempt he's made to find God's will, "What's your will in this, God?" It didn't work. And he says, "God has departed from me." Another thing that causes me to believe this is Samuel. You read the New Testament, you read where the demons are talking, you don't hear this from them. Seven times in what we just read, seven times Samuel uses the word Lord as he reminds Saul that God departed from him because of his refusal to obey God. Seven times. What's seven in Scripture? The number of completion. Saul, this is your last opportunity, man. This is it. You're dying tomorrow. Hardness of his heart. It's no secret that Satan is not interested in God's will. He doesn't want God's will. He's the one that rebelled. Remember when God gave him the boot scoot salute, kicked him out of heaven? He's ticked. He knows he's going to hell. And guess what? I'm going to let you in on a secret. And I will probably go through a bunch of bad trials this week because I'm about to tell you this. Satan hates you. He does not want you in God's will. And he loves it when you're out there doing your own thing. Oh, he loves it. Because you are, in a sense, turning your back on God. He loves it, man. He don't want me to tell you this stuff. But before God, I have to. You see, God tore the kingdom from Saul because Saul did not obey him. You hear me, church? Man, again, I'm speaking to me. There's times I get disobedient to God, and God has to deal with me, man. That's why my head kind of goes to a point, because I get those spiritual hand slaps each side of the head, you know. Oh, okay, Lord, now I get it, you know. Sometimes, here's what you need to do sometimes. Just reach back, grab the back of your head, hold on to something really heavy, and just one good slam. And it's like, okay, God, I get it. I get it now. Thanks, Lord. Love you, Lord. Praise God. Now I can go forward. Sometimes we got hard heads and we need to do that. That's why my forehead's all flat. Most likely, the worst news of all was that the next day, he and his boys would be killed in battle and join Samuel in the realm of the dead. Now, in the text there, Samuel's going to say, you're going to be with me. It doesn't mean necessarily that he went to heaven there on Abraham's bosom. He said, you're going to be with me in the realm of the dead. Whether which side, that's a whole nother debate that we're going to see in chapter 29 or chapter 30 and 31. Chapter 31 and 2 Samuel chapter 1. Did Saul go to heaven? Did he make it? That's a whole nother thing we'll get into then. Notice that Samuel, for the first time, names David as the neighbor who would inherit the kingdom. Awesome. Another reason why I believe this is Samuel, and this is very key, very important in knowing God's word, is because of what he told of the future. Notice what he says. He says, Israel's going to be defeated, and you and your three sons are going to be with me and die tomorrow. You see, these were things that could have only been known to God himself. Only God knows when our soul is going to be acquired. Satan don't know it. Demons don't know it. Only God knows. I mean, no demon or spirit could know what was going to happen apart from what God has declared. The only thing Satan knows today is what the Bible says. He knows he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Revelation says it. He knows for the 1,000 years that you and I are reigning as kings and priests with the Lord after a 7-year tribulation, he knows that he's going to be chained, dangling in the bottomless pit. The Bible says that. But apart from that, he doesn't know what tomorrow is going to bring. He doesn't know when these things are going to take place. He doesn't know any of that. So a medium or a witch could never say anything like that and tell the future. You see, these things are a result of not wanting God in his life, in Saul's life. Saul was a man that was bent on doing his own thing. Man, this should be a warning for us this morning. Think about this a minute, guys. I mean, I took a long time to dwell on this and pray about this. Here's a man that in the beginning God allowed to reign over his people. I mean, he gifted him. Remember the scripture says there? What is it, 1 Samuel 8 or whatever, 1 Samuel 10, whatever, that God even turned him and changed his heart and would allow his spirit to come upon him. And he had all the makings in the beginning to be an awesome and powerful man of God and to be probably one of the greatest kings that ever lived. He had the opportunity to be an awesome leader, man. You know what? Saul had his own agenda. He had his own agenda. Look what he does. He kills all the priests of the Lord. Then he's running around trying to kill David. And now he's hearing David's in the enemy's camp. Now he's going to get more people against me. And now he's possibly thinking, you know what? He's coming to take me off my throne. And he's coming to set up his own kingdom. In all his paranoia, he wants to know what's going to happen. And you know what? He's rejected God. He's lost his strength and comfort of God leading him and guiding him and directing him through his spirit. And now he's seeking Satan for help. How tragic. How sad. Look at verse 20 as we finish this morning. Immediately Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. Notice he thinks by fasting he's going to get God's attention. Verse 21, and a woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled. And she said to him, look, Your maidservant has obeyed your voice. I have put my life in my hands and have heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant. Let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she hastened to kill it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Saul wanted to hear from the Lord. What he heard wasn't what he wanted to hear. So now he gets up. He goes back to his camp. And the next day, he's going to set his army in battle array against the enemy, the Philistines. Knowing in the back of his head that he and his three sons are going to get killed in that very battle. That battle is going to stretch between now, chapter 29, chapter 30, and 31. I can't even imagine what was going through his mind. That's it. It's over. I'm dying tomorrow. I am going to get killed. I wonder if it's going to be a violent death. Am I going to lay there and feel the pain? I mean, I really feel sorry for the guy. Because now it's late. And no doubt, Saul realizes, probably for the first time in his life, you know what, man, I brought all this upon myself. Church, we read these things and we study them so that we don't utter those very words. So that we know that we're going to see the Lord. You see, in spite of the blessings that God gave Saul, in spite of the many, many opportunities God gave Saul to walk with him and to grow spiritually, Saul wasn't prepared to lead. Saul wasn't prepared to fight. And now, unfortunately, he wasn't prepared to die. You know, I tell people all the time, we plan all of our lives for our retirement, but how many of us really plan for our death? How many of us are really making sure we're ready spiritually to meet the Father? Chuck Swindoll said, surrendering to despair is man's favorite pastime. God has a better plan, but it takes effort to grab it, and it takes faith to claim it. It takes living for him, man. That's the only hope we have. Yes, it's hard. Yes, we're going to fall on our face. You know what? Just wipe the clothes off, the dust off from hitting the ground. Get up, repent, and keep on going. Amen?